If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading for us verses 1 through 14. And if you are able, let's stand as we hear our Lord speak to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of God, and you may be seated. Jim is going to bring me a glass of water. I asked for lemon in it, but I don't think he's going to fulfill that. Thank you, brother. No, I'm good. I still have a bit of a cough, and actually cold water irritates my cough, so I asked him to bring me lukewarm water. So does anybody have a thermometer we can check to see? Well, I'm looking out over a congregation, and as I see males and females here, I see some of you have several titles. Some of you women are wives. You have the title of wife, and some of you have the title of mom, and some of you have the title of grandma, and some of you have the title of what? Great grandma. And some of you men aren't just men. Some of you are husbands. You have the title husband. Some of you have the title dad, father. And some of you are grandpas, and some of you are even great grandpas. Anybody great greats? Here? Okay. Well, in our text this morning, if you're observing and reading, and again, I would encourage you to grab some time each week and read in the Gospel of John. In our text this morning, John, the writer, assigns three titles to the one who took on flesh, to Jesus. He assigns three titles to the one who took on flesh and dwelt among us. But unlike I am husband to Dawn, but I am father to Kate and Sam and Allie, I'm not their husband. Unlike those kinds of titles, all three of these titles that John describes and gives to Jesus, they apply to all men. They apply to all men. Everyone. He is the Word. You can see that in verse 1. He is the life, verse 4. And he is the light. So Jesus, according to John's gospel, for all men, for all time, Jesus is the Word, the life, and the light. So what I want to do this morning is addressed that. What does it mean by that Jesus is the Word, the life, and the light? What do those titles mean? And then second, to point out, as the Holy Spirit has for us in the Scriptures this morning, left to ourselves, or left to themselves, no one rightly comprehends the reality of who Jesus is. On our own, we don't get it. In fact, John is going to point out, we reject it. It is the nature of man left to himself to not comprehend who Jesus is, that he is the Word, the life, and the light. And third, but those who do receive Jesus as the Word and the life and the light, they do so because God sends a witness and God enables them to receive Jesus for who he is. So if you've been following the text, I hope light bulbs are turning on your head. Oh, yeah, I see that because that's where I'm getting this. All right, so first of all, Jesus is the Word, the life, and the light. Those are three titles that John the writer, who was a witness of Jesus, he spent 3 years, he saw him, he examined him. In other words, he studied who he was. He saw the care, he saw the physicalness of Jesus. He saw him die on a cross. He saw him prior to his death. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead with what? The sound of his voice. So John was a witness of Jesus. For 3 years, you might say he ate, drank, and slept with Jesus. That's who's writing this. And John, after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, defines him, gives him these three titles. He is the Word, the life, and the light. So first, Jesus is the Word. We started here 2 weeks ago, and so we won't spend a lot of time on this, but you can see this in verse 1. In the beginning of everything that exists, of a created nature, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18, we didn't read it this morning, but you can see, no one has seen God at any time. How come? Because God is spirit. Okay, he's immaterial. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father or in the arms of the Father, he has explained him. So John is saying that before there was anything of a created existence, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, the eternal Word, who is God, takes on human flesh. And in his humanity, he explains Jesus. So we can, theologians and Bible scholars go into great depths of what it means that this Word takes on human flesh and all the meanings of what it is that Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word. But for our purposes this morning, folks, Jesus, in his humanity, in his manness, explains who God is. All right? He is the expression, the perfect expression of who God is in his humanity. He explains God. So that's where we started. And Jesus in his humanity wasn't part God. For those of you who are in the book of Colossians in Sunday school, I don't know if you're coming to it this morning or if you've already come to it or will next week, Colossians 2, 8, and 9. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, godness, all the fullness of deity dwells, notice the present tense, dwells in bodily form. Not part of God, became flesh. All it is to be God took on human flesh. Is your brain busting brain cells yet? How do we understand this? And that's what the scriptures teach. God, who is immaterial, who is spirit, God who has no beginning and no ending, takes on human flesh without being any less God. How does that work? This is what the scriptures teach us. So Jesus is the Word. He, in his humanity, he explains God. Second, Jesus is the life. You can see this in verse 4. In him was life. In him was life. He is the source of life. And the life, because he is the source, he gets the title. He is the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I take this to mean that as the life, he is the source and upholder of all creaturely life. He is the source of it, and he is the upholder of all creaturely life. Note the connection between what is stated in verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, not to be clever or cute, but if we'd go back to Genesis chapter 1, we would read that God says, let there be these kinds of creatures, right? And they have life. He gives them life. Well, John is saying that same God who gave creatures life, creaturely life, is the one who becomes Jesus in the flesh. So he is the source and upholder of all creaturely life. Acts 17:28 says this of God, in him we live and move and what? Have our being. That's what John is saying of Jesus. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, this is the Apostle Paul. By him, Christ, the Word, the life, all things were created both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. There's visible life. You can come up and you can see me. I'm alive. Last week I was wondering if I was, but this week I'm pretty certain I'm alive. There's life that's visible. And there's invisible life. There's spiritual life that exists that we can't see with our eyes. So all things were created both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. This is probably the spiritual realm of what we might call the angelic realm. All things. How many? All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the claim of Scripture about the Word, who is the life, who took on human flesh in the person, the humanity of Jesus. So Jesus is the source. Why we call him, why John calls him the life, is because he is not only the source of creaturely life, but he is also the source and definer and focus of what we would call spiritual or eternal life. This has more to do with our relationship with God. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, you're talking to creatures who have life. You see the issue? I came that you may have life. Oh, I've already got it. You're talking to humans, Jesus. I'm alive, hello. And yet Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. He's obviously meaning something different than creaturely life. John 17:3. This is eternal life. that they may know you, he's talking about God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 20:31, John writes, the reason I've written all these things and recorded all these signs and wonders that Jesus performed is that in believing you may have life in his name. He's talking to creatures that's got taste buds. Well, unless they've had COVID, they've got taste buds. They can, my dad, when I was a little boy, we didn't have much, and he loved A&W root beer. And on occasion, he would take his 50 cents that he had saved up and stop at the A&W root beer stand. This was back in Michigan. Remember that, when they used to have A&W root beer stands? And he'd buy in a gallon jug A&W root beer. And he'd bring it home, and maybe we could even have enough money to buy ice cream. We'd have root beer floats. All right, anybody getting hungry now? And he'd pour that root beer over that ice cream, or he'd pour it into a cup, and you know, the foam that comes up, and Dad would take a sip, and Dad, this is the life. This is the life. Listen, Jesus says to people who can do that, who can have that kind of life, say, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So apparently there's something more abundant than the taste of A&W root beer. Or apparently there's something more than gasping at the sunsets that we get here in Pueblo West. There's a more life. And Jesus says this is eternal life. It is of an infinite, pure quality. And it's in knowing God rightly through him. So Jesus is the source and definer of this eternal spiritual life. And one other observation, one more facet, you might say, of when John says that he is the life. Jesus is the source and cause of future resurrection life. John 5, this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, the time is coming, and now has arrived, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. This is Jesus saying, in the future, at the sound of my voice, every person who has experienced creaturely life, who's in the grave, at the sound of my voice, they're going to be resurrected. So these are the claims that John gives of this Word who is the life and who takes on human flesh and the human manness of Jesus, which takes us to the next title John gives Jesus. He is the light of men. Now, before I say anything about Jesus being the light, note, if you've still got the text in front of you, note that John is making a beeline from Christ to all men. He is the Word. He is the source of life for all creatures. But specifically, he is the light of men. Not just males, but humans. Look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens whom? Every man. So John makes a beeline, this big idea that pre-taking on human existence in the person of Jesus, there is the Word who is God, who was with God. That's a big idea. And he is the life, he is the source of all creaturely life, spiritual resurrection life, eternal life. And he is the light of every man. He enlightens every man. So pay attention. If you're a human, this is going to what? Apply to each of us. That's the idea here. So what does John mean that Jesus is the light of men who enlightens every man? The answer is that Jesus is the eternal source, the eternal standard and judge of what is pure and what is true and what is good. And he is so for every man. He is the essence of purity, the source of purity for every man. And he is the reason why men make judgments of what is good and what is true and what is pure. We know there is such a thing as purity and goodness and truth, because he who is the Word and the life is the light that creates us to know that. Let me give you, let's do a little exercise, not in aerobics, but just a mental exercise, all right? How many of you have ever heard anyone say, nobody's perfect? How many of you have ever said, nobody's perfect? If nobody's perfect, you ready? If nobody's perfect, how do we know that there's such a thing as what? Perfection. We just nailed ourselves, didn't we? Let's press this a little bit further. Test yourself. Suppose some men bust into our meeting this morning and they begin to do violence to Maggie and Sandy and Sarah, all the women here. They just are violating women. Men, look me in the eye. Are you going to sit there and go, hey, what? Nobody's perfect. Are you going to do that? No, you're going to do something about it. Why? Because you know that's not pure. That's evil. That's wrong. Nobody's perfect. How do we know that there's such a thing as perfection? Because we were created. The Apostle Paul says the law of God was written on our hearts. Test yourself. We have a team of counters who rotate through Sundays. And the monies you so generously and faithfully give to this church, some of you give cash. So many Sundays, in the offering plates out there, there's cash. Suppose two of the counters, we won't name any names, suppose two of the counters agree to do what? Pocket the cash. Never gets counted, never gets deposited into the church account, and they, every Sunday afternoon, split it up and go buy Domino's pizza. The only reason we find out is they've gained a little bit of domino weight. Church members, do we just shrug our shoulders and say, hey, nobody's perfect? No, you're going to remove them from being counters, right? At minimum. If they don't repent, what do we do? Tragically, we put them out of the church. Dear people, Jesus, the God-man, is the standard and the judge of what is pure and what is true and what is good for all men. If you want to test or evaluate your own character, how good are you? If you want to examine your virtues, your goodness, what's the standard that you use? John is saying, Jesus enlightens every man. Not Moses, not David, not John the Baptist, not your mama, not your war hero grandpa, not your policeman dad. If you want to know how good you must be to, as a human, be welcomed into God's presence on your own merit, look to Christ. Look to Christ. You have to be as pure, as true, as good, as undefiled as He is. As the light of men, He came down from heaven as the light of men. In His humanity, He was the light of men. And He ascended back into heaven as the one who today enlightens all men. Second major point from this text is this. So we have seen John is saying Jesus is the Word. He's the one who explains God. He is the life. He is the source and cause of all creaturely life. And He is the source and meaning of eternal life. He's the one to have that kind of life. And He is the light of all men. He enlightens every man. Second, left to themselves or left to ourselves, no one rightly comprehends the reality of who Jesus is. Left to ourselves, no one rightly comprehends the reality of who Jesus is, that He is the Word, the life, and the light. So we see this in our text in verse 5. The light, that's Christ, shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not what? Comprehend it. You may have other, a different version that translates that word differently. Some translate that did not overcome it. So the light shined in the darkness, that's the pool of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it, overpower it, didn't grasp it. Another way to translate that is in man's darkened state, they did not, man as a group, they did not master the light that was shining among them. This book, as we go on, will reveal and, no pun intended, will enlighten us. It will enlighten us more as to what this darkness looks like. But for now, consider this. Just because the world of men does not comprehend or grasp who Jesus is, does not mean their ignorance and rejection of Him is of no significance. Hear that? Just because they don't get Him, and we'll see throughout the book, there's a moral element to that lack of comprehension. Just because they do not understand or comprehend or grasp who Jesus is does not mean their ignorance and rejection of Him makes Him of no significance. We've got a good-looking and above-average boy growing up among us now with Bjorn over here. In a few years, when he's 3 or 4 years, I'm betting money that at some point he's going to play a game with his dad or mom, and he's going to put his hands over his eyes and say, "You can't see me." You ever see a child do that? "You can't see me." Well, your four-year-old put blinders over his eyes so you're not seeing him, right? Wrong. Folks, that's the gist of what John is saying here. Even though man in his darkness does not grasp who Jesus is, it doesn't master who Jesus is. It doesn't tell Jesus who He is. Oh, you're not enough light. No, that's not how this works. It's like the three-year-old who says, you can't see me. Well, because I've declared that, therefore it's true. No, Jesus is the Word, the life, and the light. He defines us. We don't define Him. So, as I say, this book will reveal and enlighten us more as to what this darkness looks like. But let's move on to the third, final, major point. Those who do receive Jesus as the Word, the life, and the light do so because God sends a witness and God enables them to receive Jesus for who He truly is. So notice, if you're still there looking at your text, if you've read this and if you've ever done any writing yourself, you might pick up on this. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound almost blasphemous. Just hear me out, all right? I used to be a newspaper editor, okay? And I didn't have a lot of experience. I edited by ear. I didn't have a lot of grammatical rules ingrained in me, but I could tell when something wasn't tracking. And so there were grammar issues, but there was also the flow of a story. Do you follow what I'm saying? So a reporter writes something, and along about the third paragraph, he's saying something, going, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? It's disruptive to the flow of his argument. Well, folks, notice, verses 1 through 4, you've got these massive, big ideas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He is the, everything came, that has come into being is from Him, and He is the life, and the life was the light of men. Whoa! There came a man sent from God, and his name was John. You hear the disruption? If you actually follow, look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Doesn't that flow better? Do you hear it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We could do a better job than John, right? No. The Holy Spirit moved upon John to write this the way he wrote it. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason that John interrupts his narrative about this Word who takes on human flesh and brings in John the Baptist. That's who he's talking about. There's a reason for it. So first of all, a word about the witness. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. So he's a man sent from God whose name was John. He was known as John the Baptist. His mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother were related. John was about 6 months older than Jesus. But even from before his conception, John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, had been made aware by the Lord their son would serve the Lord as a forerunner of the coming of the Lord. We won't take the time to look in Mark, but look over in John 1, right where in front of our text. John has been preaching and he's been baptizing. He's been calling the nation of Israel to repentance. And so the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem go out to him and ask him, who are you? And we'll come to that in just a minute. But look at verse 22. They said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a, and he's quoting Isaiah, the prophet. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of whom? The Lord. Who's the Lord? God. John says, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, look up, get ready, the Lord is coming. The Lord, the Lord is coming. That's what John the Baptist says of what his job is and who he is about and what he is about. He was a man, though, sent from God. A man. From the seed of Zacharias and the egg of Elizabeth that conjoined together, John came forth 9 months later as a man. And he would be used to call God's people to make them a people ready for the Lord, as we read in Luke chapter 1. We'll say more about John the Baptist in the coming weeks and see more about him. But for today, just notice how John the writer speaks about him. He was sent from God. He was a fulfillment of prophecy, and he had a self-awareness of what his mission was. Look at verses 19, 20, and 21. So here he is preaching, and remember, he dressed a little bit unusually, and his diet was a little bit unusual, right? And he is fiercely bold. This nation needs to repent. Fiercely bold, fiercely direct. And he's calling all people to repent and prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so they ask him, verse 19, who are you? Notice it's the Jews, the religious leaders, the priests and Levites. Who are you? And he confessed and did not deny. But he confessed. That's a strange way of saying things. But John, the writer, is emphasizing something here. John the Baptist wants people to know something really clear, who I am not. I am not the Christ. Well, they asked him, who, what then? Are you Elijah? Remember Elijah's story? Elijah was taken up into heaven. There's no record of him physically dying, physically being buried. Are you Elijah? Have you come back? No. Are you the prophet? This is a reference to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says there would be one who would come, who, I'm paraphrasing this, but Moses says here, Moses has given the law of the Lord, and Moses says there's going to be one who comes who every word of his mouth is going to be truth. He is going to be the final word from God. Are you the prophet? No. Well, who are you? Well, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. I'm just one who's got a voice crying out in the wilderness, get ready, the Lord is coming. Do you hear the distinction? So he came as a witness, he says, John says, about John the Baptist, to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. John the writer, look at verses 8 and 9 here, makes certain we understand John the Baptist was not the light. Rather, he came to testify about the light. Jesus said the same thing of those who were following him. Matthew 5, 16, you are the light of the world. But it is only Jesus who is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Dear people, what's going on right now? Right now, it's almost quarter after 11, quarter after 10, not quarter after 11, quarter after 10. There's a man conceived back in 1958 in the seed of Don Mathis and the egg of Betty Jo Mathis, born in November 1959. So I was probably conceived in 90, well, we won't go there. You get the idea. I'm a man crying in the wilderness. This Jesus is God. And this has been the story of every prophet, every pastor, anyone who has taken this understanding of what John says, and that we are mere men. Some have described it as this: I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what's going on. John says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light. I'm pointing you to him. And this is the history and the way God has ordained that people would come to believe that Jesus is the Word, the life, and the light of all men. So he came as a witness, just as if you're a Christian today, you will have a desire for other people to know Christ rightly. Hear me? You will have a desire for other people to know Christ rightly, who he is. Let me go on a quick bunny trail here. This is not unusual at all in our day for people to say of themselves or their loved ones, I have a faith. Have you heard that? Oh, I have a faith. Or my son, he has a faith. They have a faith. Dear people, let me be perfectly clear. If that's the way you talk and you call yourself a Christian, repent. Repent. Saving faith bears witness of this one who is the Word, who is the life, and who is the light, and who takes on actual human flesh, and his name is Jesus. We bear witness of a peculiar, singular man. We're not the light. It's not our uniqueness. It's not our abilities, our capacities. We point people specifically to who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. If you can't do that, you need to examine yourself. I say this in love, but you need to examine yourself to see if you are actually of the faith. If Christ is not on your mind, if you do not have a burden that people know who Christ is and know him rightly, beware. He may, at the end of the day, say, depart from me, I never knew you. End of bunny trail. Three truths from this text, from verses 6 through 13. First, God in his grace provides normal human witnesses to bear witness of the light to those in darkness. John was not the light. He was not the Christ, not Elijah, not the prophet. He was a man sent from God. And just like John used normal human language to bear witness of who Jesus is, so for the last 2,000 years, what have witnesses of Christ done? They've used normal human language to point people to the light. Don't let that escape you. I have no means, and no one does, to conjure up some experience where you understand Christ through some feeling of his presence. Dear people, we have words in a book. Jesus said this. Jesus said that those who will believe after he is gone, they will believe in me through his disciples' what? Words. Words on a page. Words from the mouth of human beings. Many of you know, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of Christ. We could spend hours trying to get a certain feeling here in this service where you can feel God's presence. We could spend thousands and thousands of dollars of getting the light so you'll feel a certain feeling when you come in here through the light. The lights we provide. We could get a right kind of sway babe up here so you can really, really feel God's presence by watching them worship. No. We preach the word that is already here for us. So if God in his grace provides normal human witnesses to bear witness of the light to those in darkness, and we use normal language, human words, to do so. Second, the intended result of the testimony of witnesses is that those in darkness would receive Jesus for who he truly is, and as a result, become children of God. Look at verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So note the condition of men in their darkness. They are not children of God. They have to receive Jesus for who he truly is to become children of God. He was in the world, John says, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. From conception to his ascension, the one who made the world was in the world. The same God who spoke the universe into existence, the same God who told Moses, no one can see me and live, the same God in whom we move and live and have our being was in the world as a man. And multiple times in his adulthood, he performed signs confirming he was God in the world as a man. Yet the world did not what? Know him. This is probably the idea of moral ignorance. And we'll again say more about this when we get to John 3. Jesus will unveil the reality of this darkness. Men loved what? The darkness rather than the light. So he was in the world and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. This is a moral ignorance. Verse 11, his own received him not. The big idea here is we'll come to who his own are in just a minute, but when it says his own received him not, they didn't want him. He was a gift being offered. That's the idea of to receive. You receive a gift. This Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is a gift. And his own is the nation of Israel. Israel, from Abraham on, time after time after time, God says, I'm raising you up, I'm going to make you a great nation, and from you, from your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And there's further revelation from God to the nation of Israel of how they would be used by God to bring the Messiah, to bring the one who is the light into the world. So when he comes to his own, to Israel, do they receive him? By and large, no. By and large, no. So they didn't want him. We will not have this man rule over us. The word Jews is used multiple times here in the Gospel of John, and almost always it refers to the religious leaders, the priests and scribes, assigned to teach the Jewish scriptures and lead God's people in such a way of anticipating the coming of the Lord. But who is it that organizes the mob to shout, crucify him, crucify him? The Jewish leaders. We will not have this man to rule over us. So his own received him not. But, verse 12, some do. Some did. As many as received him. So here again, here's this gift idea. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The evidence one has received him rightly is by believing in his name. You see that at the very last part of verse 12. The evidence one has received Christ rightly is by believing, ongoing, in his name. To be believing in his name is to see and acknowledge him as who he is. The Word who was with God and was God. The one who is the life and the light of every man. It is to those whom he gives the right to become children of God. Are you a child of God this morning? Have you received this Jesus? Or do you just have a faith? Have you received this Jesus? The Word, the life, and the light. Final point. that the world in its sin-soaked darkness did not know Christ, nor his own in their hard-heartedness receive him, doesn't thwart God. It doesn't thwart God. The darkness does not overpower the light. Those who love the darkness and those who receive him do so because they were born. You see that in verse 13? So man is in darkness on his own, left to his own. He doesn't see, he doesn't get who Jesus is. And when he is given some understanding, he rejects him because his evil deeds will be exposed, because he is the light of men. But some do receive him. Well, how is it that a lover of darkness who doesn't want to come to the light because his evil deeds will be exposed, how does he come from that to receive him? How does that work? And John tells us. They weren't born of bloods. In other words, it's not a hereditary thing. But they're born. Notice that? They're born. You have to be born to receive Christ for who he is. And John is not saying you have to be born into the right biological family. Not of bloods, that's what he means. It's actually plural. Not of bloods. Not, nor of the will of the flesh. The will of natural man, Scripture says, is opposed to God. Romans 8, the flesh, that's natural man, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, how is it I get born to receive Christ for who he really is? It's not I was raised in the right family. It's not my own will. In the end, nor of the will of man. Not hereditary, not my own willpower, my own abilities, nor the will of man. I take this to mean others' efforts or declarations. My dad has had pastoral experience since 1953. He's getting almost experience. He's getting to be pretty good at it at 95 years old. And he has had people come to him and say, Pastor, you better have my children saved by the time they leave home. You better get it done. Or I've heard parents say, well, I don't know if my kids are, you know, Christians now, but I'll get it done, Pastor. You don't need to worry. We'll get it done. What's John say? It's not of the will of man. Other people. Others' efforts or declarations. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So how is it that someone who loves the darkness and does not want to come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed, how is it those who are in darkness, who don't quite get who Jesus is, just looking at him, how is it they do receive him? Well, they're born. Well, how are they born? Well, not hereditarily, not of the flesh, not their own power, and not of the will of other people, but of what? God. God. James 1:18, by the exercise of his will, God's will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. Jesus in John 3 is going to teach, those born again, born from above, are the ones who see the kingdom of God in the person of Christ. Let me close with a statement from Matthew 1. Remember when Mary is being told and Joseph are being told, this child within Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name what? Jesus. For, hopefully, he will save his people from their sins. Right? No. Call him Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Not of the will of man. Not of our heredity. but God has a people whom he has declared and decreed he will save. And the sun's in on it. Would you bow with me, please? Father, what a rich, rich, man-humbling, Christ-exalting text. And I am a mere man. I am one beggar telling other beggars where to find the bread of life. I have been born again myself. Yes, there was a means. My parents were the witness to me and others. There is a human means. You do use witnesses, human witnesses. But ultimately, the reason why I am proclaiming these truths about your Son, Jesus Christ, and have some degree of understanding, is because you've done a work in my life. And so that's my prayer, that through the preaching of your word, this is what your scriptures tell us, it's through the preaching of the word, people are born again to new life, to eternal life. We are so helpless in and of ourselves. But you don't leave us without hope. You don't leave us with just crossing our fingers. You show us from your word, you will complete what you have decreed you will do. And this is where we rest. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the word who is the life and the light of men, who gives us the right to become children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.